Father, as we approach your word now, we ask that you would use this time to help us treat others as you treat us. That though sin ensured that we are hard to love, you were still willing even to do that when it meant that your son would go to a cross. And so please use your word to help us to love other people, that we would be a people who are known for our love, even in the times when doing that is hard. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, there are just some things in life that don't go together. There are some really bad combinations that just seem to never work. And it just so happens, in order to prove this, that I've brought a few examples along with me today. And this first one is particularly relevant for the men. It is wearing socks with sandals. Hopefully no one's wearing this combination right now. Many of you have ever done that or you are still doing that, then you need to repent. And all the sisters in the house said, amen. Amen. There you go. Here at TPC, if we can't get you to follow Jesus, we can at least try and help you with some fashion sense. All right, well, this next one I get from just about every video on YouTube, gravity and one of these, hoverboards. Kids, do not ask for one of these for Christmas. It is the fastest way to end up not just with a sore bottom, but with a feature on Fail Army. All right, this next one's a little controversial. When it comes to food, peanut butter and jam, also known as Jell-O. Now, my apologies to any Americans in the house. I know we've got at least one or two here. But if you are from down under, seeing these two ingredients on the same sandwich is of the devil. Pretty sure there's a Bible verse on it there somewhere. And we'll get through these next few combinations pretty quick. Overeating and tight jeans. Bike riding and magpies. You know, there's a reason why some people call them sky terrors. Just seeing that photo triggers me. I ride a bike a lot. Alcohol and decision-making, don't do that one, TPC. Technology and old people. It's true. I remember once trying to teach my grandfather how to swipe his finger across an iPhone that we gave to him as to how to answer it. That was a very long and painful day. In the end, we just took it back. All right, now to avoid ageism or just targeting the old people here, let's go to the other end of the age spectrum. How about toddlers and long-haul flights? Now, obviously, there's a lot of bad combos, but let me give you just one more from James. Favoritism and faith. And how do I know James thinks that favoritism and faith don't go together? Well, I know this because he devotes the entire passage that we are in this morning, no less than half a chapter of his short book, to making this point. And so clearly, this is not a point that he wants any of us to miss. And it also makes my game plan for this morning pretty simple. For today, I only want us to do two things. And so here's the talk outline up on the screen. First of all, I want to define what favoritism is because some people misunderstand what James actually means because their definition of favoritism is a little too simple, which is why we'll start out by clarifying what he means or by favoritism or partiality if you're reading from an ESV. And then the second thing we'll do is we're just going to step through each of the reasons that he then gives for why it's sinful. The reasons why he gives that if you are of the faith, then you must not show favoritism. All right, now that you know where we're headed, let's take our first step considering what does and what doesn't James mean when he says favoritism or partiality. Well, let's start with the negative, with what he doesn't mean in verse 1 when he says that we must not show it, favoritism. Because some people define favoritism as merely treating people differently. But the problem with that definition is it's way too simple, and allow me to now illustrate the point. Ladies, if you were walking through South Point Shopping Centre with your husband and he starts to hold your hand and takes you out for coffee, would that be a bad thing or would that be a good thing? That'd be a good thing. Man, this is when you start taking notes. But what if he started doing that to all the other women in South Point too? Started going up and holding their hands and taking out them for coffee as well. Now, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? That would be a very bad thing. Man, you should probably write that down too. And this illustration, it highlights why merely defining favoritism as treating people differently, period, is too simple a definition when it comes to this sin. Because as you just heard from that illustration, sometimes treating people differently can actually be a good thing. And so how do we improve this definition to better reflect just what James means? Well, the way that we do that is by adding the phrase, for bad reasons. For that's what James means when he labels this sin. The favoritism or partiality is when we treat people differently for bad or improper reasons. And then in verse 2 and 3, the wrong reason he calls out that they were treating people differently was due to wealth. In verses 2 and 3, we're introduced to two guys. There's one who, let's just say, shops at Canberra Centre with a big ring and fine clothes, and he is offered the corporate box, wherever that is, when he walks into church. While the guy who lives on the street gets his threads out of a clothing bin, is told to stand over in the far corner, probably the one right next to the toilet, either that or he can sit on the floor right next to my feet so he can smell them while listening to the guy up front. And while wealth was the bad reason that they were using to treat people differently, it's important to note that the word that James uses can be any bad or wrong reason to do it. For instance, in Romans, Paul, he uses the same word for not doing it on the basis of ethnicity. And this is precisely what we see play out in Acts chapter 6. When widows of a particular ethnicity or culture were being treated as second-class citizens because of it. And even though there can still be all sorts of reasons why we treat people differently, could be wealth, could be culture or ethnicity, whatever it is, every reason tends to have this in common, that it is motivated by self-interest. In other words, the reason that we tend to treat some people better is not because of how doing so will benefit them, but rather how doing so will benefit ourselves. For example, hypothetically speaking, if someone were to walk into this church one week and announce that they have $3 million to donate on a building, if that guy then gets a front row seat, the power to choose every song we sing, and his own personal barista right throughout the church service with original source or origin beans, you know, you can get very suspicious when you see that kind of treatment. And so now that we have a better idea of what James means by favoritism, let's just step through each of the reasons why he gives to us that this is sinful. And first of all, he says it's sinful because it makes us judges with evil thoughts. And it's in verse 4 that I get this, where the first word James uses to discriminate or describe what they were doing as discrimination. Or more literally, in his original language, it's the receiving of faces, basically meaning that they are judging by the appearance of people that come in. And this is why he says that it makes them become judges with evil thoughts, because the judgments they make about people are purely on what they are wearing. So if ever you've had the misfortune of having to attend a court of law, chances are you may have seen one of these, a statue of Lady Justice. And what do you notice about her eyes? She's blindfolded, that's right. And the reason that Lady Justice is blindfolded isn't because she's about to slip in the pool and play a game of Marco Polo. No, it's because justice should always be blind. Lady Justice is blindfolded so that everyone, especially the judges up front, that they are not, you know, reminded that they are to make decisions not based on how people appear, based on things like their skin colour, their gender, their age, or more to the point, the clothes that they wear. For imagine this. Imagine if there was a judge who based their decisions on what each person was wearing as they come into court. Imagine if the judge is sitting up front when the first suspect walks in and the judge thinks, well, this guy's wearing the same Louis Vuitton suit as his QC, so obviously he's innocent. Should probably think he's guilty, but anyway. But then the next guy, he walks in and the judge thinks, guilty. I mean, look at him. This guy's wearing a secondhand suit that his government-appointed lawyer picked up for him from Vinny's on the way to court. Obviously, he did it. And if there were such a judge who based their decisions on how people would be treated, on their appearance, what they're wearing when they walk in, do you know what we would call the thoughts of that judge, TPC? Evil. We would call it evil, hence James's point in verse 4, that if a church starts doing the same thing for people who walk in here, that's what they then become guilty of. And believe it or not, this can still happen today. For it reminds me of a young guy who came from a working class area. He was then sent as a pastor to a church in an upper class area after he was ordained. About a year into his ministry, one of his friends from seminary went to visit him there and to hear him preach. And an usher in the church, she was unaware that they were friends. She apologized to the visitor for the blue-collar preaching and said that hopefully their minister's contract will finish soon so then we can get, quote-unquote, one of our own. And his friend then said, well, if you're not too keen on the ministry from a blue-collar preacher, you're probably not too keen on the salvation from a Galilean carpenter either. That's what I like to call a ch-ch-boom. You know, and that's the thing, you know, if churches start judging by appearances, it's not long until they won't even let Jesus walk in, let alone revere him and the salvation that he freely offers us. But he himself was born into poverty in an animal trough and grew up in a low socioeconomic ghetto to work the same blue-collar job as his earthly father, Joseph. And so this is the first reason James gives us not to do it, for that kind of thinking is evil. And then the second reason he gives us not to is because it fails to see that the poor can be spiritually rich. And I get this from verse 5, where James goes on to say that those who are poor in the eyes of the world are not poor in God's eyes. For rather than look down on them like the world so often does, he has chosen them, many of them, to be rich in faith, which, truth be known, often explains their poverty. For a lot of people, rich in faith are financially poor, not because they're spendthrift, that they didn't try hard at school, or they were gambling, can't balance a budget, couldn't land a better job, or just not good stewards with their money. No, they are poor because of their love for God. Because out of their love for him, they have sacrificed their own ability to earn and save more money, because their priority is to not become rich, it is to seek first and inherit his kingdom. Which means that you will fail to consider this if you merely judge people by their appearances. And this is not just true of judging people according to wealth, but this is judging someone's appearance in anything. But it reminds me of another pastor who once rebuked a young guy mid-sermon, because this young guy used to fall asleep during most of his Bible talks given on Sundays. And unwisely, the young guy used to sit up front where it was not only easy for the pastor to see that this was happening, but everyone else in the church as well. And so the pastor was embarrassed by this. And so one Sunday, he'd had enough. He just paused mid-Bible talk and he got stuck into this guy in front of everyone. But little did this pastor know that this young guy was tired, because he would often volunteer for a soup kitchen late on Saturday nights, well into Sunday mornings. Hence the point that James is making here. But there can be good and bad reasons for being tired. Just as there can be good and bad reasons for being poor, there can be faithful and unfaithful reasons for most things. To this we can add punctuality, consistency, irritability, and reliability, and this is precisely why we should never show disfavor towards someone purely based on how they appear when it comes to any of these matters. Because doing so, it fails to consider that there might actually be a good and God-honoring reason for this. And at the start of verse 6, James warns that if we do make a superficial judgment and we get it wrong, then we bring that person dishonor. Just like that pastor dishonored the young guy in front of everyone, for though he was rich in faith, you know, helping people that were living on the streets and destined to inherit God's kingdom, he was dishonored by his pastor merely due to that fatigue, because that's how he was judged. And this leads me on to now James's next point, which is the flip side of the favoritism coin. For just as it fails to see that the poor can be spiritually rich, equally, it fails to see that the rich can be spiritually poor. And at this point in this sermon, I feel a need just to spend a minute to avoid what I once heard someone label Robin Hood theology, which makes a misguided assumption that all poor people are good and all rich people are bad. And it's really easy to come away from the passage that we're in this morning with that misinterpretation. But the Bible shows us both the poor and the rich can be good, and both the poor and the rich can be bad. For instance, Ruth, Jesus, and the widow with two small coins weren't just poor, they were also good. While the book of Proverbs says that anyone who's poor because they are a sluggard and won't work hard is bad. And while we're here, I think it's pretty safe to throw Judas into the poor yet bad category as well. While at the other end of the wealth spectrum, Job, Boaz, and Lydia weren't just rich, they were also good. While Pharaoh, King Herod, and the guy who stored away in barns in the parable weren't just rich, they were also bad. And it's this last both rich and bad category that James is now going to target. For in verse 6 and 7, he presents three pieces of evidence that highlight their spiritual poverty despite being rich materially. First of all, they are exploiting people. Second of all, they're dragging them into court. And thirdly, they are blaspheming or using God's noble name in vain. And so think of this like a sweatshop owner who's getting away with underpaying their employees because the employees can't afford union fees or to lawyer up like their boss can. And to top it off, every time he spots the next luxury item on Amazon that he's going to buy, he posts a photo of it on social media with a comment inappropriately using God's name like OMG and thereby blasphemes. And this highlights yet another reason why favoritism or judging by appearances is sinful, because it too fails to consider this. Again, James is giving his audience the flip side of this same favoritism coin, just like it fails to consider that poor people can be spiritually rich. Equally, it fails to consider that rich people can be spiritually poor. And if they are, then favoring them would be to bestow them an honor that they're not worthy of. And then just in case all of the above is not enough to convince them of this, he then moves on to how favoritism means breaking all of God's law, which now becomes our next point. And James mentions this because we might be tempted to think that favoritism and sins like that are little sins. And in verse 8 through 11, he assures us that there is nothing little about this sin, let alone any sin, for to break one of God's laws is to break all of God's law. And that's because showing favoritism is obviously not loving other people as yourself, which Jesus said summarizes the whole law. And so James's logic is, if you break the summary in not doing this, then you have broken the whole. Which is why in verse 9, showing favoritism isn't dismissed as a misdemeanor, it leads to being convicted as a lawbreaker. It leads to a conviction. And just in case they're still not convinced favoritism is that big a sin, James uses the sins of adultery and murder in verse 11 like a good prosecution lawyer to reinforce this point. And I can't help but wonder if he chose these two sins specifically, not just because they are undeniably big, but because both adultery and murder can happen in the heart. Both can be committed without even doing anything to reveal. So it is with favoritism, that it's not only this big, but it's so easy to commit, which is why we need to be very careful when it comes to this sin. When it comes to treating people different for bad or improper reasons. And so, church, James's point to us here is that there is nothing little about favoritism. For sometimes we can be tempted to think that some sins are little. You know, sins like jaywalking might be indulging in just a little bit of schoolyard gossip, going a little bit above the speed limit when we're on the road, or not picking up after our dog when we're going for a walk. And for James's audience, you know, they obviously thought that favoritism could be added to this list, but if it is a sin, then regardless of how little any of us might think this or any of these sins are, it is still big enough to send people to hell for, and still big enough that Jesus had to die for, which is why none of us should consider any sin little in any way. And now this brings me on to our last point when it comes to why favoritism is sinful. And that's because it shows judgment, not mercy. Verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, church, hear this. Mercy is something that you need to pay forward. And if you are unwilling to give it to some people through things like favoritism, then James says it then raises a question as to whether or not you've received it yourself, as in whether or not you're a Christian. And this is something that James is picking up from what he heard his big brother say, Jesus, when he famously said that blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And Jesus said that because he came not to judge, but to be judged on our behalf rather than receive the judgment our sin deserves, so that we could then be recipients of his mercy. And he did that so that we would then become a people who show mercy to others, not judgment to others, not just because mercy demands it be paid forward, but because mercy triumphs over judgment, just as James says. And so how does he know this? Well, he knows this because his big brother went to a cross to be judged so that we could then look forward to spending eternity with him in heaven, even though our sin deserves hell. And so let me finish by asking you all a personal question for you to consider the ways that you might be showing favoritism. You know, who is it that you may have been treating differently for the wrong reasons? It could be someone at home. It might be someone in your classroom, someone at uni or at work. It could even be a brother or sister here at TPC. And if there is someone, can I encourage you to do some business with the Holy Spirit this week and fix this? Remove this sin. Remove it in response to the mercy that you yourself have received from our Lord Jesus, so that mercy will triumph over judgment in your own life, in how you treat others. And all of the above is why faith is not okay with favoritism. Church, let's pray. Father, we just praise you for this section of your word, and thank you for the challenge that it brings. I suspect for a lot of us, Lord, this may be a sin that we feel that we are not guilty of, but if we are, including myself, may you use your word, use your spirit to show us that this week, to how we can repent and change. We want to praise you and thank you for the reality that your mercy triumphs over judgment. And we know that all of this is thanks to our Lord Jesus. May all glory, honor, and praise go to him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.